In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint John Vianney.
Pray for us.
Saint Padre Pio.
Pray for us.
Saint Faustina. All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Lord be with you.
And with your
spirit. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus came down from the mountain. Great crowds followed him. Then a leper approached, did him homage, and said, Lord, if you wish, you can make me clean. Stretched out his hand, touched him, and said, I will do it. Be made clean. His leprosy was cleansed immediately. And Jesus said, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses prescribed. That will be proof for them. The Gospel of the Lord. Good evening. Follow up on number 130. And I'd like to develop a certain topic related to next three numbers. St. Faustina says, nevertheless, I began to grow a bit negligent. I did not pay attention to these interior inspirations and tried to distract myself. But despite the noise and the distraction, I could see what was going on in my soul. The Word of God is clear, and nothing can stifle it. I began to avoid encounters with the Lord in my soul because I did not want to fall prey to illusions. However, in a sense, the Lord kept pursuing me with his gifts, and truly experienced alternately torture and joy. I make no mention here of the various visions and graces God granted me during this time, because I've written this down elsewhere. But I simply mention here that these various sufferings had come to a peak, and I resolved to put an end to these doubts of mine before my perpetual vows. Through my probation, I prayed for light for the priest to whom I was to open up my soul to its depths. I asked God that he himself would help me and grant me the grace to be able to express even the most secret things that exist between me and him, and be so disposed that whatever the priest would decide, I would accept as coming from Jesus himself. No matter what judgment he would pass on me, all I wanted was the truth and a decisive answer to certain questions. Put myself completely in God's hands, and all my soul desired was the truth. could not go on living in doubt any longer. Although in the depths of my soul I was so very sure that these things came from God that I would lay down my life for this. However, I placed the confessor's opinion above all, and I made up my mind to do as he thought best and to act according to the advice that he would give me. I look forward to that moment which I would decide the course of my actions for the rest of my life. I knew that everything would depend on this. Mattered little whether what he would say to me would be in accord with my inspirations or quite the contrary. This no longer mattered to me. I wanted to know the truth and follow it. Jesus, you can help me. From this moment, I begin anew. I conceal the grace within my soul and await whatsoever the Lord will send me. With no doubt in my heart, I ask the Lord himself to deign to help me during these moments. And a courage of sorts entered my soul. I must again mention that there are some confessors who seem to be true spiritual fathers, but only as long as things go well. When the soul finds itself in greater need, they become perplexed and either cannot or will not understand the soul. They try to get rid of the person as soon as possible. But the soul is humble. If the soul is humble, it will always profit in some little way or another. God himself will sometimes cast a shaft of light into the depths of the soul because of its humility and faith. The confessor will sometimes say nothing he had never intended to say without even realizing it himself. Well, let the soul believe that such words are the words of the Lord himself. Though indeed we ought to believe that every word in the confessional is God's, what I refer to above is something that comes directly from God. Oh, let the soul believe such words of the Lord himself, though indeed we ought to believe that every word was word spoken in the confessional of God's, what I have referred to above is something that comes directly from God, and the soul perceives that the priest is not master of himself, that he is saying things that he would rather not say. This is how God rewards faith. Okay, I've read quite a bit, and what I'd like to do is basic idea that I'd like to develop is the whole idea of a confessor and penitent. Because that's, I think, the essential message in these three numbers. The role of a confessor and the role of a penitent. And it's one of the hallmarks of the diary is Faustina receives many graces from her spiritual director as well as her confessor. If we want to advance in holiness, we have to make a concerted effort to receive the Eucharist better, and we have to work at making better confessions. Okay, repeat. We have to work on making better confessions and better communions if we want to advance in our spiritual life. Because the sacrament has infinite graces, but the recipient can always improve, right? The sacrament has infinite graces because it's in contact with Christ, and Christ is God, and Christ is infinite, being God. So I'd like to, I'm going to talk first about the role of a confessor, and then we'll talk about the role of a penitent. Because you have to have both of them that collaborate, okay? Because you could have the best confessor in the world. You have a Curie of Ars, okay? Or a St. Alphonsus. Or you could have a St. John Bosco. But if the penitent is not well disposed, it's not going to work. So there has to be the dynamic between the good confessor and the penitent is well disposed. Okay. Let's talk then about the person of the confessor. On relevant radio today, I was listening to one of the priests speak, and he said that a good confession is worth more than 100 exorcisms. Interesting. One good confession is better than, more powerful than 100 exorcisms. Now, I might think that that priest in relevant radio was exaggerating, but he was right. Because an exorcism is a sacramental. It's like holy water, blessed salt, a rosary, a holy card. Those are sacramentals. But confession is a sacrament. And the sacrament is a direct encounter with God. So I think there's a real danger if confession is so available, it's so accessible, because we try to make it that way in this parish, you kind of take it for granted. I think it's a good idea to, every time you go to confession, go as if it's your first, your last, and your only. And 90% of making a good confession is what you do before you enter the confessional. Okay, so 90% is what you do before you enter the confessional. That is to say, your preparation before. But the priest, through holy orders, he acts in persona Christi. Alter Christus is the word that definition that St. Augustine gives. It's not so much the priest that is forgiving you, it's Christ that forgives you. It's Christ that forgives you. And that comes from holy orders. Okay. However, even though a priest is ordained, he has to prepare himself to be a good confessor. So what are the elements of being a good confessor? I would say spiritual theology. My fourth year when I studied theology, the fourth year you study, what is your specialization? And I chose spiritual theology under the guidance of Father Jordan Allman. Okay? And he said that spiritual theology is the queen of all theology because it encompasses all of theology. It encompasses moral theology, dogmatic theology, sacramental theology, canon law. So a good confessor has to know his theology. His dogmatical theology. He has to know well the creed. But all very important, a good confessor should know moral theology, know it very well. Because what is moral theology? It's the study of human actions, okay? Study of human acts, that's morality. A good act that is repeated over and over again is called a virtue. A bad action that's repeated over and over again, it's called a vice. Okay, good confessor should also be a man of prayer. So a good confessor should be a man of prayer. That's why I prayed before to the Curia of Ars. He was a man of prayer. I prayed to Padre Pio. He was a man of prayer also. I prayed to St. Alphonsus. Said, he who prays well will be saved. He who doesn't pray is going to be damned. And a good confessor, over the past couple of years, because we change, you know? I'm not the same I was 2 or 3 years ago, and you aren't either, no? Over the past 2 or 3 years, when I celebrate a free Mass, one of my primary intentions is I offer my Mass in reparation for all the sins of my penitents. You got? In reparation for all the sins of my penitents, my sins too, because I'm the first, no? Then I offer the Mass in prevention of future sins. So if you've ever come to confession to me, okay, you've got that grace, no? And I will be doing that until I die. I really believe that that's important. I'm offering Mass for you. I'm lifting up the body and blood of Christ to heaven for you. That's powerful. In reparation for your past sins. But then also in prevention for future sins. For that reason, the definition that Fulton Sheen gives of a priest, he says that the priest is the victim who offers the victim. Fulton Sheen wrote 2 books on the priesthood. The priest is not his own, and those mysterious priests. Those are the 2 books that he wrote specifically on the priesthood. So he's the victim, small letters, who offers the victim capital letters. Okay, a confessor listens, and a confessor has to combine 2 different aspects. First and foremost, is the importance of mercy. Mercy. Mercy is the greatest attribute of the heart of Christ. But also, with that, also that of justice. A harmonious blend of 2 what seems to be opposing virtues. Okay? Because mercy and justice seem to be 2 different virtues. Now, let me give you a list now of the roles that a priest carries out as confessor. First, let me give you various roles. This comes from holy orders. The priest is a father. You call me Padre, rightfully so, okay? If you just called me by my first name, I would rebuke you. I would. Gently, but I'd rebuke you. Because a priest, you don't call him by his first name, you call him Father Larry, okay? Father Craig. For the dignity of the office. Okay? Now, when you say Father, that also refers to Luke chapter 15, which is the parable of the prodigal son, but also is called the parable of the merciful father. Right? It's a parable of the prodigal son. You focus upon the misery of the sinner, but also you focus upon the father who's rich in mercy. That is the greatest attribute from the heart of God the Father. And we say that prayer from the psalm, give thanks to the Lord for His good, for His mercy endures forever. So I strongly recommend it before you go to confession. Vatican II has insisted, read the Bible before you go to confession. Read Luke 15, the parables of mercy. Read Psalm 51, which is the act of contrition of King David after he committed adultery and murder. Read Matthew chapter 8, which I just read, the leper being healed by Christ. Isn't sin spiritual leprosy? What is the effect? What is the sacrament of grace of communion? It's nourishment. What about the sacramental grace of confession? It's healing. Communion, nourishment. Confession, healing. Let's go down the list. Jesus said to the apostles, I call you friends. Priest is a friend. We're on the highway together. On the highway together, heading toward the same destiny. Which is what? Heaven, right? A good friend wills the good of the other friend. And the greatest good, of course, is eternal salvation. Also, a priest is he's a doctor. I often said that my parents hit the jackpot because their oldest son is a back surgeon and their second son is a soul surgeon. Not bad, huh? So Mike is a back surgeon. Father Ed is the soul surgeon. And it's very true. For example, if I'm working in a general confession, a good surgeon, if he's trying to extirpate, if that's the word, cancer, he wants to get all of it. Right? A good soul surgeon helps that person that's making a general confession get it all out. All of it. That's why I'm so persnickety about general confession. Mortal sin, tell me the number. I'm not going to give you absolution. Tell me the number. Otherwise, only part of the cancer is going to be extirpated. So a good surgeon wants to get all the cancer out. A good soul surgeon wants to get all the cancer of the soul. There's another analogy for sin. Cancer, right? Sin is leprosy. Sin is cancer. If you had breast surgery, it took 6 hours, you wake up, what's the first thing you're going to ask the doctor? Doctor, did you get it all? I think I got about 50%. Oh. That would cast you into desolation, I think, right? To make sure, the soul surgeon wants to make sure that you get all that cancer out. You're cleansed. So you go before the Lord on the day of judgment. Hey, Lord. It's all out. I mean, I confessed it to you through that priest. Here we am, Lord. White as the snow. That should be our desire. Our desire should go before the Lord as white as the snow. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 1. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as the snow. That refers to confession. Yeah? All these are different roles that are exercised by a priest in the sacrament confession. Let's take another. Teacher. Teacher. Give an example, it's probably going to make you laugh, but it's very common, especially during Lent and Easter. Teacher means that we have to intervene and try to enlighten consciences that are in the dark, or partially in the dark, or totally in the dark for that matter. Father, Easter week, okay? Getting ready for Divine Mercy Sunday. Father, I missed Mass on Good Friday and I ate meat on Holy Thursday. Oh, boy. Oh. Two mortal sins, Father. Oh. I ate meat on Holy Thursday and I missed Mass on Good Friday. Oh. So I'm never going to do that again. Did you know on Holy Thursday, we as priests, we eat really well. We're going to have a nice wine, a nice dessert. We're going to have a really good... Why are we celebrating the priesthood? A lot of people believe that Holy Thursday and Good Friday are days of fasting. Holy Thursday, fast if you want, but I'm not done. And on Good Friday, you got to go to Mass on Good Friday. I've never gone to Mass on Good Friday in 62 years. I never have. And I never will. You know why? There's no Mass on Good Friday. But if the person comes in and confesses that, okay, I put on my teacher's hat. I listen. Okay, you committed a sin because you went against your conscience. Okay. You go against your conscience, you're committing a sin, even though your conscience is deformed or malformed or cauterized. I mean, there's a lot of different types of consciences. So I listen to the person who has a poorly formed conscience, then I intervene as a teacher. Say, lady, just you're aware this Good Friday, there's no Mass. So you're not obliged to go to Mass that doesn't even exist. No? But there's a beautiful celebration of Good Friday where we listen to the Passion of Christ again, the Adoration of the Holy Cross, and then there's the Our Father, and then there's the Holy Communion, yeah. And so you're fasting Holy Thursday, Good Friday. I mean, Holy Thursday, if you want, you can. But it's the day in which we thank God for two great sacraments. The Eucharist and Holy Orders. It's almost like a mini Easter for me. It's like an anticipation of Easter. So a good priest is an educator. He's a teacher. He educates the conscience of so many people. Very few people have a well-formed conscience. Very few. Speaking from experience, of being a priest for 32 years. A lot of years, huh? Very few. Those who do the spiritual exercises and persevere in mental prayer, like you people, conscience are pretty good. Not perfect. Pretty well-formed conscience, huh? But still we got shadows and darknesses and those cobwebs that are still lurking in the inner recesses of our conscience still have to be cleaned out. Okay, so let's move on. Okay, the priest is not a psychologist, but we use psychology, yes, yes. We should know temperaments, right? You know, temperamental differences. And if the person has some serious psychological problem, we'll have to refer that person to a professional. It's So even psychology enters in, at least to a limited degree. What else? Priest also is he's a judge. And what does that mean? We have to make a judgment. Okay, is this person really sorry for the sin? No, and then we have to deny absolution, which is very painful. Can I give an example? Can I?
Yes.
Okay, say for example, a young woman comes in to confess and says that she, over the past 2 years, has been fornicating, premarital sex, three times a week the past 2 years. And one of the reasons why is because she's living with her boyfriend. So, lady, for your penance, within the next 24, okay, I'll be lenient, 48 hours, you got to leave the guy. Pack up and leave. Father, I'm not going to do that. Sorry, I'm not going to give you absolution. Oh, Father, you're mean. I'm simply exercising the role of a judge. This young woman is not sorry for her sin. She's not going to avoid the near occasion of sin. So I feel morally obliged in justice to deny absolution. Got me? Not be criticized as being a mean priest, hard-hearted. But no, if you're not going to give up the sin, you give up the near occasion of sin, what do you say in your act of contrition? I promise what? To avoid what? I know. I'm not the meanie. You're the one that's attached to your sin. And I have to respect your freedom. I mean, I can't force you. I can't take your baggage and kick you out in the street. I mean, you got to do that. I can't do that. So the whole idea of judge comes in. That's why I said mercy and justice, the two apparently opposing virtues. Okay, what else? The priest also is a brother. A brother. And one of the reasons why you go to Hebrews chapter 5 is that the priest himself is a sinner, afflicted by weakness, and can have compassion on other souls, but he himself is afflicted with weakness. And I honestly believe this, I believe it for many, many years. If a priest is going to be a good confessor, he has to be a good penitent. Yes. If I've never experienced the infinite mercy of God as a penitent, how am I going to understand that with the penitents that come to me? So we're brothers. We're fellow sinners. We're fellow sinners striving with the help of God's grace. Overcome our human limitations. Okay, then also the priest is also called to the role of consoler. A sin, the nature of sin, is that sin will often cast us into desolation and sadness, maybe discouragement, maybe being disheartened. So a good confessor, if the person is really in profound desolation, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, encouragement, to console. Not only consoler, but also counselor. Trying to give good advice so that the person can get out of sin. So both consoler as well as counselor. How the heck am I going to be able to get out of this sin? Okay, well, these are the steps you have to take. You have to avoid the near occasion of sin. Your prayer life is pretty weak. You got to pray more. Instead of going to confession every 7 months, you know, go at least once a month. You look like you're kind of sensual. You could probably do a little bit of fasting. You're not going to die of hunger, I don't think. You know, some devils are cast out only by prayer and penance. Huh? This is called counseling. Word of advice, a couple words of advice, maybe not that much, but a little bit. And what Jesus is saying to Saint Faustina, what the priest is saying. You believe you got the confessor that God wants you to go to. Try to be attentive to what he's saying because Christ is speaking through that priest. And as St. Faustina says, often the priest says something that he never planned to say. Why? Because the Holy Spirit enlightened him to say certain thing that person should hear in that time and place and circumstance. And the last thing you wrote is fraternal correction. We have to sometimes correct when the person is taking some wrong steps. Okay, let's move then from the confessor to the penitent. Because they have to work together. In the diary, we haven't read this yet, but there's a number where St. Faustina is preparing to go to confession. She goes to confession, and then after she leaves the confessional, she's not at peace, which is pretty rare, 90% of the time, if not more. She leaves the confessional, she experiences this interior peace of soul, which most of us experience. I do, and you do also, probably, right? Then next time that Jesus appeared to her, she said, Lord, why did I fail to experience peace of soul last time I went to confession? And Jesus said, because you failed to pray for the priest before you went in the confessional. So next time you go, pray for the priest. Pray to his guardian angel. Pray to St. Michael the Archangel. These are tips of the trade. Then a good penitent will try to examine his conscience well and spend time in doing that. And I think all of us should have an examination of conscience booklet. You've used the booklet by Father Altier, the Minnesota Publishing Press. We've been using that for several years now. It's not perfect, but it's pretty well done. And then not only to read that, but also you want to rely upon the Holy Spirit. Because our own personal history is not always written in that little booklet. We're all different. Examine your conscience. In front of the Blessed Sacrament, if it's possible. You're present before the Lord. Have images that can elicit true repentance. I suggest three images. One would be Divine Mercy. Second would be an image of Mary. Third would be the cross. The cross connects our sin with what Jesus suffered due to our sins. Divine Mercy, that's the sacrament, is the sacrament of Divine Mercy. And Our Lady, we call her Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Ask the Holy Spirit. Beg the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind. Help you to see exactly what you've done. Then we really have to trust. We have to trust God. Beneath the Divine Mercy image, we have those words, right? Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Then as penitents, St. Faustina says that the three basic conditions of a good confession are three. And they are humility, transparency, and obedience. Humility, transparency, and obedience. Go through those three qualities of a good confession. Humility. You're confessing your sins and you're not making any excuses. Okay? I call it the but confession. Okay? Kick the butt in the butt. The but confession. Father, I get angry at my husband. But if you knew him, you knew him, you would cut a lot of slack. That's militating against the virtue of humility. See how pride can insinuate himself like a worm into that confession? You like a nice graphic image, you're putting whipped cream over cow dung, okay? cow dung is our sin. Okay? Putting whipped cream over it, no? Spanish, they say, llamar pan, pane, vino, vino. Huh? You know, call a spade. So we got to be humble. Very easy for us to kind of rationalize, to soft pedal, to downplay our sin. And by doing that, we're really diminishing the graces because pride is getting the best of us. I mean, you're not going to be surprising God. I mean, God knows you better than you know yourself. You're not going to be surprising the priest either. Very important to be humble. Teresa of Avila said, those who are not living in the state of grace shouldn't be surprised what they do. They should be surprised what they don't do without God's grace. So, humility. Second is transparency. Transparency means try to be as clear as you possibly can. I think I'll go to that priest there. That priest there, he barely knows any English. I'm going to speak really fast. He only knows Tagalog. I think I'll speak a really fast American English. It's not being honest, is it? No. When I remember I arrived at Buenos Aires, everyone wanted to go to confession to me. Probably not because of my holiness. You think they knew that priest only knows Italian and English. His Spanish is almost non-existent, no? So transparency. Got to be clear. What's the opposite of murky, right? Spanish, turbio. Spanish, huh? Murky. No? So a sign of the Holy Spirit is transparency, clarity. And third is obedience. Is obedience, no? So the priest gives you advice. Father, I don't like that. No? I think I'll go to another priest. Hey, there are people that are priest hoppers, right? Yeah. Well, maybe the priest is telling you what's best for you, even though you don't like it. Obedience is so important. I have a vow. Okay? Last week, Father Larry told me to do something that I didn't want to do. And he said inside I was cringing. But with a smile on the face, I said, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah. You know, as soon as interiorly I just said, yes, tell me where to go, what I've got to do, what time I have to leave, you know. And, you know, once I gave my consent interiorly, I was flooded with peace. Flooded with peace. Why? Because I was obeying. You obey the priest, you obey the superior, you're obeying God. People today, they don't want to obey. That's a really tough virtue, especially for Americans. No? I tend to be proud. No? I want to do my own thing, huh? But if you read Ignatius and Colby, the saints are real sticklers. Tell a story that I once heard from Father Larry. said that there was this family, I think they lived in Wyoming. There were two sons and father. They were, I think they're farmers. They lived on a ranch. And the sons, I guess, are maybe young adults. They had their own horses. And the father said, you know, when you're traveling, don't go up and over the mountain, but rather go around. Doesn't seem to be a really big deal, no? You know, if you're a young adult, well, who cares? I think we'll just go over it, no? But they both obeyed, and right over the mountain were these two grizzly bears on their hind legs, no? Great story. I like it. So if they were to have gone over, they would have been probably, you know, the grizzly bears, they probably would have been ripped to pieces. So obedience is a very important virtue. Hard. But long, soon you'll learn sooner or later, if you learn how to obey, God will bless you, even though it's hard. And if you really feel that it's hard, look at Jesus. He was obedient even to death, death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2. And I'd like to say this, that in our struggle to grow in our spiritual life, our struggle to make good communions and good confessions, ask the Blessed Mother to help us. I'd like to give you three wonderful titles of Mary. One is very dear to the hearts of the Filipinos, especially the Wednesday evening in Manila, in Our Lady of Perpetual Help, right? You know the country better than you, huh? Is Our Lady of Perpetual Help. She'll always help you to make good confessions. Rely upon her prayers. A few days ago, we celebrated St. Augustine. And even though the Marian patroness of the Augustinians, we had a church on Vermont Avenue in L.A. Our Lady of Good Counsel. We will ask Our Lady to give us counsel how we can approach her son, because confession is approaching her son with trust and confidence. And finally, we turn to our whole study the past year. It is Our Lady of Mercy. Our Lady of Mercy. We say that beautiful prayer. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. When I was a little child and when I was taken to confession by my good mother and those good Dominican nuns of New York, they'd always end with this note. This is not part of the confession, but I think it's a good practice. After you've done your penance, thank God. Thank God for the priest. Thank God for his love. Thank God for his infinite mercy. So I hope that this lecture this evening is going to help you. I've talked about the role of the priest as a confessor. That the priest is called to be a father, a friend, a doctor, a teacher, psychologist, judge, brother, consoler, counselor, and corrector, fraternal correction. But also, the penitents have to do their part. Maybe take as your example Father Damien. Maybe you saw the movie Molokai. Okay? Maybe take him as a model. Why do I say that? As one of his biggest problems, his greatest sufferings, was that he couldn't go to confession. Because he was the only priest on the island of Molokai. He was the only priest. And he couldn't look in the mirror and say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen." That's not valid, is it? No. He'd have to get in a little rowboat, row out to the ship, and he'd have to yell his sins out to the priest or the bishop that was on board. Maybe Father Damien can be our patron saint that will appreciate this sacrament all the more. Never take the gifts of God for granted. Never take them for granted. So may the prayer of the psalmist be our prayer. And that prayer is, "Give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever." So turn to the Blessed Mother and pray for priests, pray for bishops, pray for the church. As I invite you to pray also for yourselves, that you would have frequent recourse to this infinite fountain of grace and mercy. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord be with you. Intercession of Mary, St. John Vianney, Peccary of Ars, St. Alphonsus, all the holy confessors, may God bless you with peace, joy, long life, and eternal life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God bless you all.